If you have a Bible that's handy, you can turn that to Luke, the 7th chapter. Luke chapter 7, we'll be considering for a few minutes a passage of Scripture beginning in verse 36. I've entitled this sermon in my notes. If I had a PowerPoint, the title of this lesson would be A Sinful Woman, or The Sinful Woman. That really narrows it down, I guess, as we have all sinned. But there was a particular woman here in Luke chapter 7 that was known for her sinful ways. And we're going to consider her, think about her a little bit. Think about the reaction of Simon. He was the owner of the house that she was at, the host of this gathering. And we're going to think about things from his perspective and then ultimately think about things from the perspective of the Lord. Luke chapter 7, beginning in verse 36, and we'll go down through verse 39. Now one of the Pharisees was requesting him to dine with him, and he entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And there was a woman in the city who was a sinner, and when she heard that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and kept wiping them with the hair of her head and kissing his feet and anointing them with the perfume. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is who is touching him, that she is a sinner. Now, before we get into, you know, the meat of the lesson, let me say a couple of things about this story. This may seem familiar. All four Gospels have similar accounts, in a sense, similar stories of things like this happening. You'll also read something in Matthew 26, Mark 14, and John, the 12th chapter. I believe this story is unique to those other three. The reason people oftentimes think they're the same account is they're both at Simon's house, though Simon was a very common name, as we have common names today. And it both involved the anointing of Jesus' feet with perfume by a woman. And so a lot of times people think these are the same account. I don't know how much of this is really necessary to what we're going to get out of this, but you may be trying to reconcile some of those accounts in your mind. There are some stark differences between what we see in Luke and then the other accounts. Matthew, Mark, and John both involve periods of time near the end of the life of Jesus, like in his last week. Here we're at the beginning of Luke, and certainly it's not impossible for Luke to kind of get things, be talking about something out of sequence, but I don't think that is the case here. I think this is towards the beginning. The woman here is a notorious sinner, and she is known for that. The woman in Matthew, in the other accounts, Mary, the sister of Lazarus, no indication given that she was, you know, a woman like we read about here in Luke. This Simon is a Pharisee. The other Simon is a leper, not likely to be the same person. And the messages of the story are different. This is dealing with Jesus' association with sinners and how he is willing to forgive even the most sinful of people. And the message of the other story relates to some other things that are not exactly parallel with what we read here. So I don't know how much of that was real important, but I do believe that this is a story unique to Luke. And so what we have here is Jesus being invited to the house of a Pharisee. We'll see that Pharisee name later. His name is Simon. And he enters this Pharisee's house, Jesus does, and he, at least according to the text, then goes to the table and reclines at the table. Now, there are several things in this account that may be a little confusing for us, simply because the culture that we have today is not like what it was then. And one of those differences is how they would eat and how they would entertain other people. We're used to going to a round or a rectangular type of table and having chairs, and we sit up straight and our feet are down on the ground. And so when you read this and you see what this woman is doing at Jesus' feet, you kind of picture this woman kind of being underneath the table doing all that. There's certainly some strange things in this story, but that makes it even stranger. And seems pretty odd. That's not the way they did things back then. You would have a table, and that table would be lower to the ground. Instead of having normal chairs like we have, they would have like these couches that would surround the table. And instead of sitting up with your back straight on one of those couches, you would actually kind of lay down. And so if you're like me and you're right-handed, you would lean maybe on your left arm so you could eat with your right hand, and your legs and your feet would be kind of projecting away from the table. And so when you have that in your mind, it doesn't make things seem as strange when you consider what this woman is doing with Jesus. And so what do we know about this woman? Well, so this Pharisee had invited Jesus to his house, maybe had heard about Jesus, wanted to hear him speak, or whatever it might be, invited Jesus. And remember who this, the Pharisees and what they were known for, and their separatist type of lifestyle, their strict adherence to the law. And you have this woman that comes, basically just kind of invites herself into the home of this Pharisee. That's another strange thing. I mean, can you imagine having people over at your house? You know, maybe a guest of honor, and then you've got people from the neighborhood just inviting themselves into your house. Well, that, you know, would be odd to us. Maybe not so much to them. If you would have a guest of honor at your house, and the word began to spread, then people would just kind of, they may just kind of invite themselves in. They may not, invite themselves to your table and start to eat with you, but they might line the walls and just kind of stand there and listen and see what this guest has to say. That seems to be what is happening with this woman. Certainly we could understand that she likely was not invited to come by this Pharisee. We don't know much about this woman at all, but we don't even know her name. But we do know of her past and what she is known for. She is referred to as a sinful woman. Now, we're not told exactly what she was involved in. Maybe it's a whole variety of things. But think about today, people that you might know. And think about if somebody was described as a sinful person. Certainly we have all sinned and none of us are perfect. And even our worldly friends, certainly they've got sins to deal with, but we wouldn't necessarily consider them to be a sinner. That's not what they would be known for. Well, this woman was. You can imagine her reputation. I'm thinking, maybe a prostitute or something like that. We're not told. But whatever it was, she was known as a sinner. The Pharisee knew that she was a sinner. She had a reputation of such. And he was just beside herself regarding what this woman begins to do. And so she finds out that Jesus is there, this sinful woman, this sinner. She comes to this house, and she comes bearing gifts. She comes with an alabaster vial of this perfume. And so as Jesus is reclining at this table, eating, doing whatever he is doing, she takes this vial of perfume, and I imagine it might be it came at some cost. And her intention then is to anoint the feet of Jesus. But for whatever reason, as she begins to do this, this woman is just overcome with emotion. She is standing behind him, and it's almost like before she even begins to anoint his feet, she begins to weep. And she weeps so much that as she's standing and doing this, her tears are drenching the feet of the Lord. And maybe, you know, she was embarrassed by this, but notices what she is happening. She doesn't have a towel at her disposal, and so she begins to dry his feet with the hair of her head. So just imagine what is going on here. And all the time that she is doing this, she is kissing his feet repeatedly and anointing his feet with the perfume that she has brought. This woman, she's just overcome with emotion by what, and we'll get to that here in a moment about possibly why she was overcome with that emotion. But just imagine the scene this must have been causing. Now look at the Pharisee. How does Simon the Pharisee react to all of this? He doesn't say this out loud. He says this to himself. Maybe he thinks it in his mind. In verse 39, now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is who is touching him, that she is a sinner. He could not believe what is happening, and he couldn't believe that Jesus was allowing this woman to do this to him. It's kind of a ridiculous thing to even think about, Simon's thoughts about Jesus, if this Jesus were a prophet, because Jesus is later going to prove that Simon didn't even need to vocalize what he thought, because Jesus was able to read his mind and address what Simon was even thinking. You know, just kind of on a side note, it certainly does matter what we think, because Jesus can read our minds. He knows exactly what we are thinking. Our thoughts do, in fact, matter. So what, if you think about this scene, what does this situation say about the principal characters involved here? What does this say first about the woman and what she is doing here? First of all, it shows her tremendous humility as she comes in and doesn't take a seat at the table, but instead stands behind and she begins anointing the feet of Jesus. A true mark, a true sign of humility that this woman had. Think about the tremendous courage that this woman had to have displayed here at this time. Think about the tremendous courage it took for this woman to even come into this Pharisee's house. There are other people around. I believe there are other Pharisees here. Certainly she knew that they knew who she was. And it would have taken a lot of courage for her to even just go to the house, because she knew she risked being called out and ridiculed and having the spotlight put on her. And it took a lot of courage to even approach Jesus and begin to do these things to him. But certainly she showed a lot of courage. She recognized her sinful deeds. She recognized her sinful condition. I believe that is one of the reasons that she begins to weep. As she approaches Jesus and looks upon him, she comes to a realization of her own sinful ways. She was honest with herself and with Jesus. She was a sinful, despicable wretch of a person. We don't hear any excuses for her. And this recognition of who she was moved her to weep. But coupled with that just guilt that she must have had, comes the joy of knowing who Jesus is. She recognized Jesus for who he truly was, truly is. He is a compassionate, loving Savior who longs to forgive even the most despicable and lowliest of sinners. And when you've got a combination of deep sorrow brought together with deep joy, this is what you have. You've got a woman here who just pours her emotions out literally at the feet of Jesus. And she is willing to make a spectacle of herself to show how much she loved Jesus. You know, how much are we willing to really open ourselves up in front of others as we confess our sins and are open and honest with others regarding our past and things that we have done wrong? And how willing are we to be honest with others as we desire to show our love for the Lord? This woman was willing to do that. What does this say about Jesus? What does this scene say about our Lord? Think about yourself. If you would have been in the Lord's situation, certainly can't imagine ever a time when something like this would happen, you know, to me or any of us, somebody coming and wanting to wash and kiss our feet like this. But imagine maybe somebody of the world, maybe somebody that is physically, you know, dirty and might not smell the best. And they start kind of making a mess of themselves over you for whatever reason. Maybe it's a person of a bad reputation like this woman. How would we react in situations like this? Well, I'd be tempted just to shove that person away and just kind of, you know, just put as much distance as I can. Tell this person to get away. And, don't embarrass me like that. That's not what Jesus does here. He allows this woman to do exactly what she does. And by doing that, Jesus shows his willingness to associate with and even forgive the sins of the lowliest of people. Jesus came to seek and save all who were lost, even a woman in the condition that she was in. What does this say about Simon the Pharisee? Well, Simon in his religion, Simon is saying that his religion is only for people that are quote unquote good. There's no room at all for women or anybody that is of this condition, that is known to behave and to act and conduct themselves like this woman did. No room for sinners like her. In fact, his religion looked down with scornful eyes at people such as this sinful woman. I think it shows a tremendous amount of arrogance and self-righteousness on the part of Simon. Can you imagine what he is thinking about himself as we read what he even just thinks to himself? Possibly he was thinking things like this. You know, look at all the good that I have done for God. Look at all the good deeds that I have done. Look how much I have observed the Sabbath and have performed all the necessary sacrifices. I'm a Pharisee. People really look up to me. I have never eaten anything unclean in my life, so on and so forth. I believe this Simon the Pharisee displays, you know, just a kind of a arrogant attitude towards this woman that possibly at times we can be guilty of showing in our own lives. And so then Jesus answers him. You know, Simon is probably shocked to even know that Jesus knew what he was thinking. Jesus knew what he was thinking, and then he addresses Simon beginning in verse 40. And Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he replied, "Say it, teacher." "A moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they were unable to repay, he graciously forgave them both. So which one of them will love him more?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one whom he forgave more." And he said to him, you have judged correctly." Turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, and she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins have been forgiven." Those who were reclining at the table with him began to say to themselves, "Who is this man who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." I really like how Jesus calmly handles this Pharisee. It would have been very tempted to just really blast this Pharisee for such an arrogant attitude. But Jesus calmly tells him this parable and makes his point. And so this is a very simple parable of two people who were in debt to the same money lender. The one owed 500 denarii, the other owed 50 denarii. Now, you know, to try to put this in common everyday language, a denarii equaled about a day's wage for a common laborer at that time. And so if you try to equate that to modern money, you know, you think about a day's wage, and even at minimum wage, you know, working an 8-10 hour day, you know, that's tens of thousands of dollars for the one who owed 500 denarii. The one who owed 50, it's still a lot of money, 50 days wages, and we're still talking about several, maybe a few thousand dollars. Think about it like this. You've got a 500 denarii, it's 10 times the amount of 50 denarii. And I don't think it's really unreasonable to compare a note on your house versus a note on a car being about the house being worth roughly 10 times that of a newer car. But that's what was going on here. And they both were unable to repay their debt. There was nothing that they could do. And the amazing thing is that this one who lent them that money, and I'm guessing this was somebody who was in the business of lending money, graciously forgave them both. Can you imagine anything like that happening today? This money lender had all the power. These debtors had no power. Forgiving loans, especially when you're in the business of loaning money, was unheard of, especially when you're talking about, about a year and a half's worth of salary, the 500 denarii. These debtors were completely at the mercy of the lender. There was nothing that they could do for themselves. And so Jesus asked the question, just simply ask the question of the Pharisee, which one of them is going to love more? And the Pharisee just said, well, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And that, of course, the right answer. And the point that Jesus is making here is, I have forgiven this woman of all of her sins. And there were a whole host of sins to be forgiven. And this is her response to me for loving her like I did, forgiving her as much as I did. She is showing this to me. She is doing this for me. And showing this great love because all that I have done for her. And so then Jesus tells Simon, do you see this woman? And so I really think he's wanting Simon to take a deep look, a hard look at what this woman was doing. He looked at her. He saw what she was doing. But he had not really seen her and not really taken into consider what she was doing and what he was doing, Simon. Jesus wants Simon to take a good look at what she has done. He says, you gave me no water for my feet. All right? You gave me no water for my dirty feet, but she has wet my feet with tears and wiped them with her hair. When I came in the door, what did you do for me? You didn't kiss me. This woman has not stopped kissing my feet since the time I came into this house. You didn't anoint my head with any oil. She did more than that. Oil, you know, the oil at that time wasn't, you know, it was relatively inexpensive. She didn't anoint my head with oil. She anointed my feet with expensive perfume. Basically what he is saying, Jesus is that telling this Pharisee, Simon, that you have refused to show me even the most basic things of courtesy, yet this sinful woman has went above and beyond what is typically expected of anyone. She has loved much because she has been forgiven much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. Jesus applies this parable. He applies this parable to this woman. Her sins are many. And notice Jesus doesn't gloss over her sins. He doesn't try to minimize what she has done and say, you know what, she has done isn't that bad. It's not as big of a deal as you might think it is. He acknowledges the fact that her sins are many. She was like the man who owed the 500 denarii. She owed a debt that she could not pay. And like the moneylender, Jesus graciously forgave her debt. And we see how she responded. What would you do for those of us who still owe money on our houses? What would you do if the bank, right at the beginning of that loan, said, I forgive it. You don't owe any more. Your house is paid for. You don't owe another dime on that house. Can you imagine what you would do? I can't imagine what I would do if somebody did that for us. That'd be incredible. How much more Jesus forgiving our sins and the love that we need to have for him. A debt we could not pay, yet Jesus paid it for us. He applies this parable to the Pharisees. Certainly his sins were many, but he didn't look at himself that way. He didn't view himself like he viewed the woman. He viewed himself as an asset to Jesus. Like Jesus was even fortunate to be at his house. Like, Jesus, I'm doing you a favor by even allowing you to come to my house. That's the attitude that I see of this Pharisee. He viewed himself as a pretty good guy with not many sins to forgive. And with that view of himself, Of course, he wouldn't view Jesus forgiving his sins as that big of a deal, because he didn't really view his sins as being that many or that big of a deal. And of course, Jesus applies this to himself. He is the money lender in this parable. He graciously forgave the debt of this woman, forgave a debt that she in no way could have paid herself. He is the gracious money lender. Possibly this brings up some questions in our minds as we think about this story here. How do we view people such as this woman today? You know, do we know people like this? What's our view of them? Do we view men, women who are known for their sinful ways, who have just a bad reputation for whatever reason? Do we view people like this, like the Pharisee viewed this woman? A woman full of sins who's not good enough for us, who's not welcome into our club. Do we view this as a woman who is just a bunch of trouble? She brings a lot of baggage. She's going to be more of a burden than she is a help. Or do we view this woman like Jesus viewed this woman? Certainly as a sinful person, but Jesus saw her humility, her penitent, broken, but he saw a penitent, broken woman who needed forgiveness as much as anybody else did. You know, depending on how we view this woman, it could really impact us in areas such as evangelism and who we teach the gospel to, how we interact with each other, how we view each other, our own brethren, how we associate with each other and people of this world. How do we view ourselves? Do we view ourselves like the Pharisee viewed himself? Well, I do a lot for the Lord. God is, Jesus, they're very lucky to have me on their side. This church is pretty lucky to have me. I do a lot of work. I do so much. I serve in so many ways. I'm a really good Bible class teacher. I'm probably the best song leader we have here. Certainly I'm not applying that to myself here. You know, there may be a few areas I need to work on, but, you know, really, I'm a pretty good person. Think about how an attitude like that impacts us. Impacts how we view others. If we view ourselves that way, then we're certainly going to look down upon others and have a negative attitude towards them. We're going to be less willing to teach others because we thumb our noses at them and we look down upon them. We're less likely to help the church because, you know, I've already done so much. You know, it's time for somebody else to do their fair share. And certainly our view of the sacrifice of Jesus is diminished. Because we feel what Jesus has already done for us isn't that big of a deal because we were pretty good people to start with. Or do we view ourselves like a woman viewed herself? Do we view ourselves as broken sinners in desperate need of the grace of God? Do we view ourselves, if we view ourselves as the woman viewed herself, we don't minimize our sins. We don't make excuses. We realize because of our sins, there's nothing that we can do for ourselves. We are sorry to the Lord for all that we have done. We are broken. We hurt because of the sins that we have committed. We see Jesus as a loving and a compassionate Savior who is easy and willing to forgive. And that brings us joy as we view Jesus in that way. And that combination of sorrow and joy results in us just overflowing in our love for the Lord. And this will really impact us in certain areas. It will certainly impact us as we treat each other and how we treat each other, how we evangelize to others. If we viewed ourselves as the woman viewed herself, what would that do to us as we try to teach others as we should? Can you imagine what that would do to our prayer lives if we had the proper view of ourselves? And those are questions we need to ask ourselves. And I'm sorry to say, there are many times my view of myself is too much like that of the Pharisee and not like that of the woman. I'm many times ashamed to express my feelings for the Lord and to show my love for Him because of what others might think. I need to be more like this woman who's willing to put all of the pride aside and to show the Lord how much I, in fact, do love Him. You know, it's such an amazing thing that Jesus can forgive our sins. If you've been in the Luke study, we've read a lot about the miracles that Jesus has performed. He's raised people from the dead. He's cured sickness from a great distance. He's done so much. But all of that pales in comparison to what those signs are really pointing towards, and that Jesus has the power to forgive sins. And the people at that table were amazed. Who is this man that he can even forgive sins? Jesus then says to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Imagine what that woman felt like when she entered the doors of that Pharisee, of his house. The burden that she carried, the guilt that she carried, the sorrow that she had as she saw Jesus for who He was. Jesus forgave her of all her sins, and He tells her, "Go in peace." Can you imagine the burden that has been lifted from her? The guilt that she had just a few minutes before this has now gone away as Jesus tells her to go in peace. That's a peace that only Jesus can provide. But it's a peace that He can provide to any of the lowliest of sinners. And every one of us fall into that category. But it is a peace that He can provide to anybody who is willing to respond in faith and in love, just like this woman did. This is the love we need to have for the Lord, and we should not be ashamed to show that to others. And it's a peace that you can have today. And you may be here today and have come through these doors burdened and laden with sins, and you know that you are just a sinful creature before the Lord. But you're carrying those sins. Jesus can provide peace for those sins and can forgive you of those sins and can give us a peace that only He can provide. That peace is available to you today. And if you believe in the Lord Jesus and that He and His ability to forgive sins, then you can be baptized today. And if you're willing to make that commitment, you can be baptized and have your sins forgiven and enjoy the peace that only the Lord can provide. If you're subject to the invitation, please come forward as we stand and sing.